Well, good morning, everybody. This is Robert Tavares, Director of HESIS Solution Ministries, and this is Sunday morning worship for September 20th, 2020. A lot of 20s in that statement. As I mentioned earlier, Lee will not be with us this morning, so we will only be on the conference call, and we are going to be jumping into the book of Ruth for our study this morning. So I'm going to encourage you to turn there, Ruth chapter 1, and we will read the entire chapter together in just a moment. But before we do, I want to kind of give you a heads up on where this message came from and let you know that I believe this message is really for me more than anybody else. You see, earlier this week, I was reading the Bible, you know, as I try to do every morning, read a couple of chapters. But I was starting the book of Ruth, and you know, my practice is to simply read a few chapters every morning, and I just read through the Bible on a regular basis. So I'm in the book of Ruth right now, or at least I was, and this was Wednesday, and something just leaped off the pages at me. And it's this idea that we are created to be and that our identity is so important. And what happened is I was doing a book of the month for work, and there was a concept in that book. And then what I read here in the book of Ruth and in the preface, it just all came together, and it was just like hit me between the eyes. And so when Lee asked on Friday if I could do the message this morning, it was kind of like, well, God, now I know why you hit me between the eyes with this. So this is what I'm going to speak on. But I want to read to you something that I wrote in my journal on Wednesday before I knew this message was coming, in response to what I was seeing God say. So here's what I wrote. It says, Father, 2 times in 4 days, you have impressed upon me this concept of being before doing. What is the lesson you have for me from this? Here's what I'm hearing. Please confirm or alter what I'm hearing. Too often I focus on the doing and follow it with the being, as if by doing the right things, it will make me the right person. I have missed the mark. I have the order backwards. I am going about this the wrong way, which is why I struggle so much. I need to stop focusing on the doing and concentrate on the being. Being a child of the living God, being in relationship with the Father through the Son, being led by the Spirit, being open to your leading. The doing will follow. Lord, speak this truth into me so much that it becomes reality. So that entry in my journal came from two places. One, as I mentioned, this book of the month, and you might want to write this down because I'm going to highly recommend you read this book. Book of the month, we do this at work every 4 to 6 weeks. Lee assigns a different book for us to read, and we'll read through it in the office and share some thoughts from it at one of the staff meetings. But the book of the month we just finished this past week was How to Lead When You're Not in Charge. How to Lead When You're Not in Charge. And one of the things that caught my eye as I read through the book, And I was finishing up the book and the report that you got to do for this on last weekend. And what stood out to me was this idea of who we are. Our identity is much more important than the things that we do, because our identity will drive our actions. And these are some quotes right out of the book. We cannot do what God has called us to do until we know who we are, until we understand our identity. God created us to be someone before he created us to do something. We are human beings, not human doings. That was a quote out of the book that he quoted a gentleman named Kurt Vonnegut. So that's floating around in my mind from over the weekend from finishing this book report. And then come Wednesday, I start the book of Ruth. And I am reading a Bible that's called the Maxwell Leadership Bible. I know Jerry and Dorothy have this one, but it's the John C. Maxwell Lessons in Leadership from the Word of God. And it is, you know, the scripture, complete scripture, but in between the books, he focuses on leadership skills and he highlights leadership throughout the Bible. And so I started to read the preface to the book of Ruth on Wednesday. And let me share with you some of the things that I read. It said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus reminds us, and all these things will be given to you as well, Matthew 6:33. This is how God's kingdom works. Jesus taught that if you get the tree right, the fruit will be right. As in the book of Ruth, Jesus prioritizes being before doing. Now, that's a direct quote right out of the preface. And when I read that, it was like, God, and that's where my journal entry came from. God, what are you trying to tell me here? I've heard this message now twice in the same week. What's going on? He went on to say, our leadership must flow out of our very being, a natural outgrowth of what we have incarnated. And yet most leaders struggle at exactly this point. By definition, most leaders are result-oriented. They jump immediately to the visible and the measurable, to the exterior results that people affirm. Who affirms their private personal disciplines? Who asks about their character on Monday morning when they walk into the office? Most leaders tend to talk about the bottom line. So this is where I want to take us this morning. I want to talk about this concept of being before doing. We are created to be. What is our identity? Is it in Christ? Our character, our relationship should come before our actions. And all too often we get that backwards. We are going to start in the book of Ruth, but as always, I got a lot more scripture to share with you. So be ready to at least write down the references or to be jumping around with me. We will start with the book of Ruth, chapter 1. As we read, I want you to think about, jot down, write out, what are some character traits we see in Ruth? Who is she? Okay, who is she? And for those of you that are curious, at least my intent has in picking this book, as I said, it came from reading on Wednesday, has absolutely nothing to do with someone who recently died in a public office. So we're not going there by any means, just so you know. Anyway, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Again, pay attention to the character of Ruth. Who is she? Write some things down. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife, two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husband and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And then I also need to take you to just a couple of verses out of chapter 2. So look at chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, 10 through 12, 2, 10 through 12. And this is going to be Ruth having an interaction with Boaz, someone who comes into the story in chapter 2. So, chapter 2, 10 through 12. "At this, she," that's Ruth, "bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him," him being Boaz, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." So, as we look at the book of Ruth, as we look at this story, before we jump too much further into it, I want to jump and look at some background. As you know, I so like to find out the background of the book and the author and why it was written, so it helps me understand what is written. So some quick background on the book of Ruth, authorship. Jewish tradition tells us it was Samuel, but nowhere in the book does it give us a clue as to really who wrote it. What we do know is that the author was a very skilled storyteller. This book has been called one of the most beautiful short stories ever written. So we know that it was an author who was a good storyteller. The final words of the book link Ruth with her great-grandson, David. And this is a point you have got to get to and understand. Chapter 4 in the book of Ruth, verse 18. Well, actually, verse 17, it says, 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms. By the way, for those of you that are going to read the whole chapter, and you should, or a whole book, you should, here's a spoiler alert going on right now. Okay, Naomi does end up marrying Boaz. Okay, so that's where this verse comes from. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. Okay, Naomi being actually the grandmother here. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then verses 18 through 22 kind of give a more extensive genealogy going on. But what you need to see here is that Ruth, okay, is in the lineage of David, or vice versa. David is in the lineage of Ruth. David is her great-grandson, which is an important thing to notice. And why do I bring this up? Well, the book talks about David, so we know that this book must have been written after David's birth, but the book does not give any mention of Solomon, which tells us that most likely the book was written prior to David's ascension to the throne, or at least prior to Solomon's birth. So because of this, the book is dated typically somewhere between 1160 BC and 1100 BC, which is the later period of the Judges. So just prior to the book of Ruth, you have the book of Judges. That whole period of time, this is when the story took place, is actually in the later period of the Judges. If you read the last book, the last verse of Judges, 21:25, you're going to see a phrase that is really a sad, sad phrase. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they see fit. This tells us that during the time of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, during this time of the Judges, that there was chaos going on in the land. Everyone did as they saw fit. These were dark days. They were full of suffering brought on by the apostasy and the immorality that took place in the Israelites, with the Israelites. Part of the judgment God brought upon his sinful people included famine and war. And we saw that Naomi and her husband left Israel to go live in Moab because of the famine. They were going to try to take care of their family. The book of Ruth opens with this report. Naomi eventually returns with Ruth because she heard the Lord had visited the people with food. And so that was verse 1:6. It's interesting to note that this book was written from the point of view of Naomi, which, you know, in ancient cultures was pretty unheard of to focus on a woman's point of view, but that's absolutely what this book is about. It's Naomi's point of view. Every event relates back to her husband and her son's death, her daughter-in-law, her return to Bethlehem, her God, her relative Boaz, the land that she's selling, her progeny. It all relates or circles around Naomi. So it's a story of God through the eyes of a woman. A lot of people have compared Naomi's story to Job's story, kind of calling her the female Job, where she has lost everything, home, husband, son, and even her livelihood, and yet God restores it in the end. So in the book of Ruth, we see the extent of God's grace, how he accepts Ruth into the chosen people, honors her in her role, okay, as we said, in her role, where eventually the family line of David and later God's son Jesus would come from. That all came, understand that a foreigner, Ruth, is in this family line. Big ideas are obedience, a life that pleases God, character, bringing glory to God, Ruth's sacrifice and hard work to provide for Naomi reflects God's love, Boaz's loyalty to his kinsmen reflects God's faithfulness, and then Naomi's plan for Ruth's future reflects selfless love. This was really a story to the people of Israel to show the blessings that obedience could bring and the loving, faithful nature of God. So let's talk about Ruth, chapter 1. Now that we kind of got some background, we know where it's going. What did we notice as I read chapter 1 about Ruth? What was her character? Well, we know that she was a Moabite. Okay, and as I mentioned, that's really fascinating because she is part of the family line that led to David and then also to Jesus. We know she cared deeply for her mother-in-law. We know she was willing to leave the comfort zone that she knew, her home, her family, her people, and go to a foreign land. She showed strength and determination. She chose to identify with Naomi and her people, which is really interesting. You saw that in her declaration there in chapter 1, where she said, your people will be my people. Chapter 1, verse 16, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severe, if even death separates you and me. So we see that she chose to identify with Naomi and her people. She chose to be part of the household of the Israelites, and she submitted herself to Naomi and to what would become her people. She defined her identity through her relationships. And this is something that we need to understand. We either define ourselves through what we do, or we define ourselves through who we are. And sometimes we jump back and forth in this, but she chose to define herself through her relationships, her relationship with Naomi, her relationship with her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. I need to take you to Ruth 3:9 real quick. Ruth 3:9. Again, this isn't a verse that we read, I know, but you're going to go back and read the whole chapter anyway. You know you want to. You got to hear the whole story. 3:9 says, who are you? This is Boaz speaking. He asked, I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Guardian redeemer, some translations use the term kinsman redeemer. This was a special relationship that was part of ancient Middle Eastern culture of the time, when that certain relatives that you had responsibility to do things if your family fell into hardship. If your family was going to lose land, the kinsman's redeemer had a responsibility to buy that land to keep it in the family. If the male in the family died and was not able to have any children, then it was the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to actually marry his widow and raise up a child in his name so that his family name would not disappear from history. It was the kinsman redeemer's job to bail people out of prison. It was their job to avenge death. So this person, this kinsman redeemer, was culturally a very important person. And what we see through the story of Ruth, if you read through the all four chapters, is that Boaz was in line to be this person in the life of Ruth and for Naomi because of his relationship with Naomi's former husband. But what I want you to see here is that Ruth identifies through these relationships, through Naomi and through Boaz and through her adopted family, the Israelites. You really need to read the whole book. It's only four chapters. When you do, you're going to see that Ruth had a strong character and she put a premium on her relationships. Now, we see this in the life of Ruth. I want to take you to Genesis chapter 1. I want to take you to this idea of our relationship or our identity. And let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and see what God says about it. Chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 26. Genesis 1:26. And it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And verse 27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Did you catch that? God created us with his likeness, in his image, with his identity. God created us that way. Our identity should be found in God. Our identity in Christ is foundational to who we are. And when we fail to focus on that in life, when we allow the things that we do, the work that comes up, the troubles in this world, to take our focus off of this identity we have in Christ, in God, in the way he created us, then we do a disservice to that relationship, and we will find that our life gets out of whack. There's an uneasiness that comes. Something's not right. It's important for us to understand that we are created in his image. If I take you to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see that even though God created us in his image with this idea that we would be in relationship with him, we know that there was a fall. But I want you to see Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, something very important to understand. Genesis 3, 8 says, this is after Adam and Eve sinned. This is God confronting them with it. But hear this. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God Almighty in the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" Do you understand what took place here? I mean, I'm not talking about the fall. We know that sin entered the world. But what happened? God came down on earth. He was walking in the garden. He was seeking Adam and Eve. Why? God wanted a relationship with them. He wanted to hang out with them. He wanted to practice this relationship. This is still what God desires for us. He has sought us out to be in relationship with him. The story of the Bible, the whole Bible, is the story of a loving God who is seeking a relationship with his creation, with man. Even though we have turned our backs on God and we have had said no to that relationship, God still seeks it, he still desires it, and he provides a way that even in our sin, that can be atoned for through Jesus Christ, and we can have a renewed relationship with him. He wants us to have this identity as being a child of God, this identity of being a prince or a princess, because as a child of the king, as an adopted child of the king, we enter into that royalty. Far too often we substitute actions for this relationship, for this existence, for this being in Christ. And this is kind of the point I want to make through this entire study, that our actions should be a reflection of our being, our character, our relationship. They do not suffice as a substitute for it. Let me ask you this. How do you identify who you are? When someone says, tell me about yourself, what do you talk about? We do this a lot in our trainings in the office. You guys know this. Many of you have been to the trainings, and we'll do an introduction, and we ask people, you know, on day one to tell us about who you are. And also often, we frame who we are by what we do. Okay, we talk about our work. We talk about what we do. And we fail to talk about our relationships. Men, we're more guilty of this than women in general. Far too often, we think the ends justifies the means. And our actions can substitute for our lack of relationship. So women, you've got this one on most of us guys. As far as the need for relationship, we don't see it. We're blinded to it far too often. We get caught up in our work, and that's what defines us. And what I want you to see today is that we need to be defined not only by relationships, but by a singular relationship, and that is our relationship with God. Excuse me. Some of you know that for the last year, my wife's been spending a lot of time in North Carolina. I'm here in Idaho. She's been in North Carolina helping our daughter. Our son-in-law, he's in the Navy Reserves, and he was called up last fall. He's been stationed in Djibouti, Africa. If you don't know where that is, don't worry, I didn't either. It's way over on the west coast on what's called the Horn of Africa, right near the entrance to the Red Sea. Anyway, he's been stationed there for the past year, and they have a 2-year-old son, our grandson, and my daughter started medical school this last year. I'm working on a physical therapy degree. And so my wife has been there taking care of our grandson and helping out around the house while my daughter is in school. And it's kind of taken us back to our dating days. I was in college in San Diego, in Southern County of San Diego, and my wife was in college north of Los Angeles. So we had about a 4-hour drive between us. Needless to say, I didn't drive that daily. I did drive it quite often, but we ended up spending a lot of time on the phone. And now, obviously, we're separated by about 10 hours on a plane. So we talk daily. And you know what? Sometimes it really doesn't matter what we talk about. I just want to spend time with her. And sometimes we're just on the phone and we don't say a whole lot. But we just want to be together. We want to spend time. We want to be in each other's presence. It's the relationship that matters. It's the being. How often do we feel like that towards God? Do you ever just yearn to be in his presence? Do you just want to rest at his feet and know that he is there? That's what the Lord seeks. That's this idea of being before doing. This yearning to be in God's presence. So we know in Genesis, I brought it up, that there was a fall, that this relationship that God desires to have with us was broken. Romans 3:23, a very common verse, a lot of us have heard it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The relationship was broken. Our ability to be in God's presence was destroyed at that point. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the world, and it is now a curse that we all live with. We no longer had fellowship with God. But I want you to see that God provides a new identity through a restored relationship. I want to take you to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 10. So New Testament. After Philippians, Colossians 3, 1 through 10. So God provides this new identity, a restored relationship. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. So, at the very beginning, verse 1 and 2, we heard, you have been raised with Christ. And then in verse 2, set your mind on the things above. And then in verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then in verse 10, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Do you understand that this relationship that God yearns, desires for to have with us, though broken by sin, is restored through Christ? It's restored through Christ, and it's the relationship that is paramount. Now, I know this verse I read talks about doings and not doings. Well, what we have to understand is that the things we do are an outflow of who we are. They are not a substitute for who we are. And I'm going to show you some verses about that in a minute. But I want to take us to John for a moment. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 9. If you will turn there, please. John 1, 9 through 13, the true light that gives light to everyone who's coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world was made. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, catch this verse, it's verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. God restores the relationship. God puts an emphasis on this relationship of us being a child of God. He gave us the right to do that. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Did you catch that? The relationship. The Spirit of God lives in us. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Again, this idea of a relationship through Christ, where Christ lives in us. Look at verse 14, Romans 8, 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Do you catch that relationship? Being a child of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Your adoption to sonship. That's verse 15. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. People, have you entered into this relationship where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you recognize that even though you are not worthy, that sin is still a barrier, that God desires for us to be his child, and that when we enter into this relationship, we are co-heirs with Christ. God provides a new identity through this restored relationship. Okay. I need you to see that relationship is paramount. This is what defines our identity. Matthew 12:33. Let me take you there. Matthew 12:33 through 35. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Verse 35, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Well, the idea here is that it's the good fruit is going to come from the good tree. Okay? Faithfulness before fruitfulness. Let me see if I can make this a little clearer. Take you to John 15. John 15. I think this makes it really easy to understand. John chapter 15, verse 4 through 8. John 15:4-8. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You catch that? The relationship is paramount. If we are going to bear fruit, if we are going to have things in our life that are good, then we have to remain in the vine. We have to remain in the relationship. We have to remain identified with Christ, because it is that relationship with God that defines our identity. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. People, the doing, the fruit, the doing is important, but it is only an evidence of the relationship, the identity we have in Christ. People, relationship is paramount. Our character, our relationship, needs to come before our actions. Our actions should be a natural outflow of this relationship. You know, we use a term, and I've used it a lot in training. You know, in business, it makes sense. Fake it until you make it. You know, the idea that you go and do, and hopefully things will become what you want them to be. I'm here to tell you that does not apply. That does not apply here. That does not apply with your relationship with God. That does not apply with who you are in Christ. It does not apply. You don't fake it until you make it. You don't focus on the results, hoping that the relationship will be created. That doesn't work. That is so frustrating. That is what the world tries to do. I hear this all the time in church, or when I talk to people about being in church, about accepting Christ, and people tell me, you know, I need to deal with this sin in my life first. I need to take care of this. I need to clean this up. They have all these excuses of what they need to do before they come to Christ, before they enter into that relationship. And that is a lie, created by Satan to keep us out of the relationship. People, focus on the relationship first. Focus on your identity in Christ first. And then the fruit will come. Then the doing will come. It does not work the other way. It is the relationship that is paramount. This is what defines our identity. So I'm going to take you back to where I started with this question, or at least what the title that I put at the top was, is what is your identity? Is it in Christ? Is your character more important right now than your actions? Are you putting a focus on the relationship? People, God wants to have a relationship with us where we give him praise, honor, and glory, where he is the primary object of our desire. Our identity starts with this relationship. Who we are starts with this relationship. You know, I use it often, but I'm just going to go back to John 3:16, because there's no plainer way to say this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People, what we are searching for in life starts with the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. If you will allow him, he will build an identity in you. An identity where you are a child of the living God. An identity where you walk with him and you talk with him on a daily basis. Where you're led by the Spirit. But that requires us to spend time with him daily. And to focus on that relationship. So I'm going to encourage those of you that have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior at one point in your life to simply ask him to work in your life and make your identity in him paramount. For those of you that say, Robert, I don't know that I have that kind of relationship with Christ, with God, then it's real simple. John 3:16, it's simply a matter of recognizing that sin has separated us from God and that by asking for forgiveness and for Jesus to come into our life, forgive us of our sin and establish a new relationship, he will do just that. And he will grow your identity in Christ. Just pray that and ask God to do that in your life. I want to close with a couple of verses from Ephesians 3, closing prayer. Recognize that, I'm just going to read it. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And again, I say amen. Well, everybody, until next week, I pray that you would seek your identity in Christ and that relationship would become the most important thing to you. Put relationships before actions. Thanks for listening, and hopefully we'll see you next week. Bye, everybody.